Well, good morning again. It is a delight to be back with you, but before we dive into our time of studying the Scriptures together and begin, we're actually just going to tell you we're going to be beginning a brief series this morning on the church. Before we do that, let's go to the one who deserves all the glory we just sung about. Let's pray. Father, we confess, even as we just read and even as we just sung, Lord, how quickly we are prone to give glory to other far lesser things. Lord, forgive us of when we long to share any of your glory. Forgive us of when we long to take credit even for a minuscule amount of anything glorious in our world. Would you remind us that all that we are, those in Christ who once were dead in our trespasses and sin and have been made alive together with Christ, the only thing we bring to this equation of salvation is our desperate need for it. And so, Father, I pray that it would be the glory of Christ, the grandeur of His grace, the mercy that flows from His sovereign and almighty hand would stir us to amazement today. Lord, as I have prayed, I need to pray again. Lord, get me out of the way. I confess again, Lord, there's no amount of preparation I can do. There's no amount of tweaking the words to be said exactly right. There's no amount of intellectual or heartfelt pursuits that I could desire to have any lasting, significant change on anyone this morning. Lord, I simply pray that you would have your will be done by the power of your Spirit, by the might of your sufficient word, to impact hearts here this morning as you see fit. Lord, I come as a desperately dependent man. Oh, but Father, I thank you that I come to the one who's absolutely, infinitely independent. The one who is infinitely holy. The one who is infinitely without error and infinitely without equal. Father, I pray that today you would make your glory known afresh, even in your perfect plan informing your very imperfect and broken, but by your grace redeemed church. And we ask this in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned before, I'm so glad to be back with you to study the precious Word of God together. To just give you a heads up on where we are going, Lord willing, I want to let you know that what our plan was for the next few weeks. I feel led to do a brief series on the church. And by on the church, I don't mean like a history lesson on Springs of Life. I mean on the church, biblically, what the church says. Probably it will be a couple weeks, you know, 2 or 3 or 15. And then we will probably dive into a series on the final epistle we have from the Apostle Paul. And then as we will start our book study through the book of 2 Timothy. But today, my hope is to begin, like I said, a brief series on the church and why the church of God is so important. And then next week, focus on what the church ought to primarily be focused on as we, Lord willing, will examine Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. Today, however, we will be asking, when did the Lord come up with the idea of the church? Is the church only an institution that the Lord decided to form and build at the end of Malachi 4:6 and before Matthew 1:1? As we will see today, the clear answer to that question is no. the church of Jesus Christ, meaning the blood-bought body of Christ, redeemed by His blood, and existing to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9, was not plan B. That is why you see in your bulletin the title of this message. Is not plan B. The church was always plan A. And with God, there is no plan B. The reason I mention this is because there are large groups in various eschatological wings of evangelical life that believe the church was an afterthought when things didn't quote unquote work out with Israel. But as we have been seeing over the past number of weeks, as we've studied the book of Ruth, and last week the study of Rahab, that the Lord worked through His people, the nation of Israel, to bring about King Jesus, who would purchase, rescue, redeem, and save His people, the true Israel, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, making up the bride of Christ, the church. One could say that the entirety of the Scriptures is a love story depicting a glorious groom on His rescue mission to purchase His bride. And this all for the glory of the groom and the current, temporal, and eternal joy of the bride in the groom. Beloved, the reason I say all this, and even doing this small series, is just to remind all of us that the church is no small deal. Especially in the mind of the Lord. Now, I don't say that as one who works or makes my living in the church world. While the Lord, yes, has graciously called me to His service, the reason I say this is because I see in the Scriptures the heart of God to purchase and sanctify His precious bride. One way I could say it, and I have said it, is this. As a husband, do you think I would find any joy or honor if you came to me and said, "Shane, I really like you. I love hanging out with you. I enjoy spending time with you. But I don't really care for your wife." Now, let's be honest. That conversation would probably be the other way around. You don't have to amen that. But in this hypothetical situation, as a husband who cares desperately deep for my wife, Kim, if you said that to me, we'd have an issue real quick. But my question is, why do we think that a conversation like that may be inappropriate, but at times we think that it would be okay for us to say that to our Lord? God, I love you. I love being with you. I don't really care much for your bride. The one who went, Jesus Christ, went to infinitely great lengths to redeem, rescue, and is continually to faithfully shepherd and sanctify His bride. Beloved, this is no small deal. The church of God, speaking universally as the church, God's people, bought and owned by God through His blood, was on the mind of God before the beginning of creation. Look at Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, you don't have to get very far, it says the following. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, why in the world did I go to the first words of the Scriptures to express the importance of the church? Well, the reason for this is because based in this verse and a few other passages, we will see that God had the church, his chosen people, in mind before he even said, let there be light. In my preparation this week, I found the words of a wise brother I've quoted before. His name is Daryl Harrison. Very helpful. In a recent podcast he did, speaking on God's plan for the church, he said the following. The genesis of God's idea for the church began in Genesis 1:1. God had the church in mind when he created the heavens and the earth. For it is from heaven to this earth that Christ would be sent to preach the gospel. We see this in John 6:38, which reads the following, where Christ says, for I have come down from heaven to do, or not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, God had the church in mind before the foundation of the world, knowing that at the appointed time, he would send his Son into the world to preach the gospel of salvation for the forgiveness of our sins. And the reason I say at the appointed time is because of passages like Galatians 4:4-5, which states the following. And notice the language. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So again, the language of at the fullness of time, that language conversely goes along with another passage. Listen to Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, notice this, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Harrison continues. He says, so again, the point is that God has had the church in mind literally from the beginning. Because in these two texts, Galatians and Romans, we see the language of when the fullness of time and at the right time. Meaning that God had to have the church in mind before the foundation of the world. The church is not a New Testament idea. The church is a pre-existence idea, a pre-creation idea. Beloved, and when this fullness of time and at the right time came, what did Christ proclaim? Well, listen to Mark 1:15. In Mark 1:15, he says the following. From the lips of Christ, he says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, what do we call those who have been brought by the sovereign mercy and grace of God to repent and believe the gospel? Clearly, that is the distinguishing mark of those in the church. And I don't mean in the church building, I mean those in Christ, those in the church, those part of his bride. So at the right time, or at the fullness of time, Christ was sent at the appointed, planned time before the foundation of the earth to fulfill his eternal purpose of drawing his people, the church, to himself by bringing them to repent and believe the gospel, the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Beloved, this is what we see, or you could say, actually saw already over a year ago when we walked through Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and look at the fact that it is in those that the Lord has brought to repent and believe, or in other words, the church, that God had planned from the beginning to use to make known his amazing purposes of grace. Again, the church is not plan B. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Let's read verse 9 together, starting in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 3. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So right here in verse 9, God was bringing to light this hidden mystery, this hidden plan that He had set from all time past, and at the right time, and at the fullness of time, and when the time had been fulfilled, Christ was sent to purchase His church. But the question is, how was God bringing to light this hidden mystery? Well, look at verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Do you see that the church exists to make known this mystery of God's plan of redemption, once hidden, but now on full display? And was this plan a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants plan of God? That He had to scramble together? No. Look at verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Don't you see that the Lord's plan was to always redeem His people to display this marvelous mystery that rebels can become adopted sons, that enemies can be part of His kingdom, that the dead can be made alive? And where is that on display? Where is that brought to light? It is brought to light in the church. And who planned this to be on display? God did. This was His eternal purpose. Now, as I say, and I'm calling you to remember and see that the Lord's plan was always to redeem a people to display this mystery, that God was always planning on using His church, please don't make the mistake that Daryl Harrison also spoke on in that podcast I referenced earlier when he said the following. In Matthew 16, the first part of verse 18, Christ says emphatically this phrase, I will build my church. This text contains personal and a possessive pronoun. He said, I will build my church. God, Christ, will build it. And the problem we are having far too often in our day when it comes to church life is under a lot of pursuits that we may see going on in our world is this big misunderstanding, this big confusion, and that is this. It is that we have confused the fact that God uses us with the fact that God needs us. God absolutely uses His church. God, not for one millisecond, needs anything to accomplish His purposes. We simply, by the grace of God, get to be a part of what our Redeemer is doing and are used as instruments in His hand to accomplish what He has planned to take place. Oh, beloved, in your life, whether it be at home, in church, in your job, please make war with the temptation to think that God needs you when it is a great privilege that He, in His grace, uses you. Beloved, the reason I mention that is as way of reminder that I have just spent, 20 minutes this whole time trying to convince you that the church was always the plan. The church was always the plan. The church exists not as some plan B that God had to fashion together to make it work after we screwed it up. The church was always the plan, but please, please hear me. The church was never the point. Christ is the ultimate point. We see this at the verse right before Ephesians 3, verse 9. And as I've mentioned before, this is the very passage that Christ used to call me to the preaching ministry of the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. In these texts, we see that Paul declares the grace it was to be called into service of Christ. And he gives us the subject matter of all preaching. So look at verse 7 first and see the awe that Paul has that he was called to do this. Verse 7. Of this gospel. Remember what Mark said, repent and believe the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. And then he gives us the subject matter of the gospel, what the subject matter of all preaching ought to be, what to be is the point of all the work of every church God is continuing to build. Look at verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this humble brokenness Paul felt in being called to declare the gospel. And then he says, this grace was given to preach. And he was preaching primarily. Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles, even though he was a Jew, to preach to the Gentiles. But I want you to see, if you would, and I did it in my Bible, circle the word preach. And then he gives us the subject matter. I drew an arrow around the words or the phrase to the Gentiles because he tells us what the subject matter of all preaching ought to be. Paul, though I'm the least, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. What do we do? Why do we exist? Why did God save us? What is the subject matter of all of our preaching? It is the unsearchable riches of Christ. At the core, we declare His worth, His glory, His sufficiency, His value. We declare Him. It's not my notes, but an illustration I've heard and I found very helpful, especially in that reality of what we ought to proclaim and whose glory we ought to point to. Get in your mind this image of a masterful violinist, or put whatever instrument you want to put in there. Kazoo, I don't know, but violin works better. And this violinist comes to this concert hall before all these people, and he picks up this violin and he masterfully plays all of these wonderful, powerful, really difficult songs all by memory. And he just shows them how masterfully he controls this instrument to make known the beauty of the music. And at the end, all the people stand up and applaud. And how ridiculous would it be for this musician to, after this has taken place, to come out and stick the violin in a stand and step back and just begin to clap and say, look at how great the instrument is. No! The instrument's never the point. The instrument, the church, in God's hand always exists to be a tool fashioned together, saved by His grace, the plan before the foundation of the world to make much of the grand musician. To make much of the one is in whose hands the instrument is held. We do not exist to make much of the glory of the church. We exist to make much of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it is through this unsearchably rich Christ, we as the eternally planned church have our bold access to our treasured Lord. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 3. Notice the language. Right after saying this was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, who's the whom? The infinitely rich and valuable Christ mentioned in verse 8 and verse 11. We, the church, notice these shocking words, have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Beloved, this is the mystery that we as the church exist to herald. We have bold access to our treasured Lord through Christ alone. And in this Lord, who makes much of Himself, is the point that next week we will focus on how the Lord uses us as the church, doesn't need us, but uses us as the church, and how it has everything to do with what we as the church are devoted to from Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. But as we close this morning, I simply ask two things. First, beloved, do you see that the church was always plan A to point to the worth of her Savior, Jesus Christ? If you are in Christ, if you're part of the church, let us rejoice at His grace, unmerited favor toward us, and let us long to proclaim the unsearchable riches of this Christ. Second, I would be amiss if I did not simply ask, are you a part of it? Have you, as Christ called in Mark 1:15, repented and believed the gospel? Today, if you have not seen the worthlessness of your sin and rebellion in light of the worthiness of Christ and the gospel, may I plead with you to turn from all that will never bring access with our Lord and bank fully on our unsearchably rich Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. All of this is for His glory, and all of this is for the joy of the church in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are absolutely a God who is working Your eternal purposes to make known this mystery that we who were once far off have been brought near. We who were once not a people are now a people. Father, thank You for at the appointed time, at the right time, at the perfect time, the time You planned, You sent Your Son to redeem Your people, the church, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And oh Father, may we as the church stand amazed that You in Your mercy use us. Oh, but Father, let us make war with any temptation to think that You need us. And Father, may it be our great delight as much, Father, as I so treasure the joy of not just being part of the eternal church. Lord, what a glorious and infinitely undeserved grace that is, that you have taken one who was dead and brought him to life and made me part of your kingdom and have become part of your bride, the church. But Father, the infinite grace of also being part of the local church here at Springs of Life Bible Church. Oh Father, the reason it's such a joy is because at the core of who we are, our longing is never to make much of Springs of Life, but the God of Springs of Life. The unsearchably rich Christ and His worth above all things. And so, Father, may we, in light of the gospel, in word and deed, may we proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And may our life display that He is infinitely and unsearchably rich. He is worth more than anything else in the universe. May this be our great longing. Father, as we are about to sing, help us see it. Help us behold the worth of our God. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.